As we talk about witness and we're thinking about how do we live a missional life, how do we live a life that's shaped by the patterns of Jesus, how do we live a life that follows the contours of not just his message, but how he engaged with people and what he was bringing and offering and ushering into the world, all of these things that are caught up in that term, the kingdom of God. How do we bear witness to Jesus? How do we bear witness to his kingdom? And yes, I am a pastor, and that's my part-time job. And I also have a part-time job as a family lawyer. And when I tell people that, I think those two things sound diametrically opposed. And it depends on your experience of lawyers generally and family lawyers in particular. But I'm really lucky in the sense that this kind of trade or skill that I had, I've been able to participate in a kingdom-shaped missional experiment with that work through Horizons Family Law Center, who's my other employer. And if you don't know about the work of Horizons, it's a Christian not-for-profit community legal center. We provide free and very low-cost help to people who are experiencing domestic violence, family breakdown. And we have one expression of that ministry here on site in Narrowena. So every second Tuesday, we open the door of the offices that the youth are in there, and people can come for free and have up to an hour with a family lawyer to help them work through their situation. So it's just a really beautiful act of grace, and really grateful for the partnership of this church in that, and Narrowena as well, for a number of years now. But the reason I love working across these two roles, even though it'd be heaps easier some work weeks to just do one job, is that it gives me a space to do what you guys are doing, if you're not a pastor, which is in your everyday job, to figure out what it looks like to follow Jesus, and to be creative and think in a kingdom way about how my skill, my gifting, my sense of purpose, calling, my job in the world could actually be used to glorify God and bear witness to him. And I want to talk about the life of Jesus and the pattern of mission that we see in his life, but I want to tell you a story first that for me, early on in my journey with Horizons, helped me understand the heart of what we do and, in a sense, what mission was about. I remember when I first started at Horizons, I was new to the game. I was like a freshly admitted lawyer, and kind of like an apprenticeship, I would sit in and watch, observe, listen to my boss, Steve, as he would provide advice. He was so kind. He'd turn to me at the end. I had no idea what was happening. He turned to me at the end and he'd say, "Todd, do you have anything to add?" As if I had anything to add on his 25 years of experience. And I would think for a moment just to make myself look, you know, useful. And I'd be like, no, I think you've pretty well said it, mate. I had nothing to add at all. After a while, I had something to add and some things to say, and eventually learned how to do it myself. But at the end of each interaction and encounter that we'd have with a person in the legal clinic, he would ask me a question: how was what we just did an expression of Christian mission? That was a really great question, sometimes really tricky to answer, depending on what it was that we were doing with that person. Sometimes it was so obvious. Wow, we just had a moment of being able to express love, mercy, grace, empowering this person, showing them that they are dignified. And, you know, sometimes it was super obvious. Maybe it's like that in your work. You have moments where it's so obvious what my purpose is here and how my role connects with the kingdom of God. But the great thing was he'd ask the question no matter what. And sometimes what we were doing was so mundane or ethically challenging, tricky, like, what is it that we're doing here? And he'd still force me to answer the question to show that the whole of our lives can be an expression of the mission of Jesus. But one story, one client that stood out to me that helped it click for me, that was very early in the piece. This is when we're running the clinic over at my old church in Thornleigh. was a lady, I'll call her Mary. She came in the first weeks of me starting this job, but we saw her over a number of years. And she had just come from, a horrific experience of family violence. And Horizon sees something like 1,000 people a year. And I remember Steve saying to her, of those 1,000 people, I'm most worried about you, to give a sense of what she was going through. She shared a lot of her life with us over that time. We were able to just receive her story and her in her confusion and her distress and her trauma, and sit with her over time. We worked through the legal aspects. One thing that you learn through, that I've learned through our job, is that change comes really slowly, and often it's two steps forward, one step back. And it was a really long, patient journey with her. But we kept working with her. Legal advice was part of it. Safety planning was part of it. Connecting her with other people, counselors, caseworkers, was part of it. Helping her understand the reality and the seriousness of her situation was part of it. And gradually what we saw was her sense of agency return, that I can do things myself. She had two amazing young kids and she was a great mom, and she'd lost that sense of agency and her own sense of empowerment. And we saw that start to return in really beautiful ways. And eventually her abuser left the house and then was able to be, through the legal process, out of their lives, and she had a safe home, and a new season became possible. And once we had a sense of getting there with her, we were having what felt like maybe the last conversation we hoped to have with her, at least for a while. There was this amazing encounter in the waiting room. Now, she'd come and seen us a dozen times by that point. And she was there with me and with Steve and with Lara, who does what Jan does here, sits in the waiting room, makes cups of tea, loves people, prays for them, and ministers to them. And she said, she was from a different faith background, so she was Hindu. That was her faith tradition. And she said, when I go to my temple, I feel an overwhelming sense of peace that I don't experience anywhere else. And she said, I've never felt it anywhere until I came here and I stepped into this church and I met all of you. And every time I come here, I feel that same sense of peace. And then she said, and I realize it's got nothing to do with the building, which was ugly and not like a temple. It's got nothing to do with the building, and it's got to do with all of you. It's the people. She didn't realize how true what she was saying was. We know that actually the temple is the people of God, who are indwelt by the Spirit, who are built together into a new spiritual temple so that we can experience God in the presence of his people. But that's how she described what she was feeling. And I don't want to overstate it, in the sense that I don't think that was the moment where she was making a Christian profession of faith. I get it. But she was actually just naming something very real for her that she had experienced. She'd experienced peace and a sense of transcending peace despite her circumstances. And she'd experienced that in a church building with followers of Jesus in the middle of a really difficult, to say the least, process, season of life. Now, it wasn't the last time I saw her. She actually signed up for a CAP Money course, which, if you're not familiar with, is a Christian course to help people budget, help them with financial literacy and independence. But there's a sense of, hey, I'm at it, I'm on my own now, and I'm going to learn how to do this and take care of my kids. And so she joined the course, and there was two other clients who came to the course, three women in the room, someone else facilitating. There was her Hindu lady, there was an Egyptian Muslim lady, and there was a Chinese lady who didn't really have a faith background, didn't describe herself as religious at all. So there they are, different faiths, different stories, and they're learning how to budget and how to save and how to build financial independence. And it was great. But then there was one point in the course, and if you've seen the Cap Money videos or been through the course, the facilitator reads from Jeremiah 29:11 and says, and it's just an encouragement to the participants, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." And to be honest, I actually, when I heard that, I cringed a little bit. And I wondered how it would land with this Hindu, Muslim, and not particularly religious lady. A Bible verse that felt like to me a bit of a bait and switch, like, we've got you here, I'd like to teach you about budgeting. And there it is, we're going to slide in the kind of evangelism. But before I could actually have my little moment and reaction, Mary, this lady, not her name, turns to the other women and she says, "You know what? I really believe that." And then she could talk. She chatted for a long time every time we met her. So she was a talker, and she just went on to tell her that she believed that God had led her to this place, to this community, to this church at exactly this point in her life, that something had been at work in everything that had happened to her here. She finished the course. Her goal was to start saving. She wanted to buy a car and start a driving school to earn an income from her family. And she said that she wanted to offer free lessons to anyone who had been through an experience like her to help them regain their independence. She finished it. She started that school. The next, and I think the last time I heard from her was a phone call through to the church phone saying, "I've got the car. I've started the school. Do you have anyone I can give some free lessons to?" So it's just a beautiful story. And it, from start to finish, that was about a 3-year engagement with that person. And as I said, I was experimenting with this side of my vocation, trying to figure out how it fit into this call, this mission that Jesus gives us. And as I reflect on that story, there's so many ways in which it maps onto the pattern of the life of Jesus, and I think teaches us about what it is that mission or witness is actually all about. When we think about mission, or the subset of mission where we speak and declare or tell people about Jesus, which we often call evangelism, actually, often what we, maybe not here, but maybe in the faith tradition that you grew up in, often what we think about is explanation. And I'm not saying that it doesn't matter, like explanation doesn't matter, but we think about starting with a course, or you think about like old school mission, like here's some literature, something to read. And that, for many people, that was the thing that helped them. So nothing wrong with it. But that's where we often think mission begins, with explanation. And we need that. The Christian faith has content. It has things to explain. It has some concepts and ideas that we need to wrap our head around. It certainly makes claims about who Jesus is, what he's done, what God is doing in the world. And at some point, we need words put around all of that. But I would say that actually for many people, and especially for people who are in crisis, the first question they're asking is rarely, "Can someone explain the gospel to me?" The first question is more like, "Is there any good news for me?" Gospel means good news. Often they're thinking, "Is there any good news in the world for me?" And if they have a connection point to a church, or you're inviting them, well, they're thinking, "Is there any good news there for me?" Good news, not in theory or not as an idea, but good news for my kids, good news for my situation, good news for the fear that I hold, good news for the shame that I feel every time I share my story or my background, good news for the part of me that thinks nothing in my circumstances is ever going to change. Like, is there any good news here for me? That client I shared about, the people that I see in our clinic, none of them are looking for a theology course or a lecture, but they are looking for good news and grace and hope and love and dignity and mercy, all of those things, whether they put words to it or not. And somewhere in that process, for her, for other people that I've come alongside, there was an encounter. For Mary, it was an encounter with something that she described as peace. That's what she first encountered. So in that moment, what is actually going on? To use Steve's phrase, in what way is that Christian mission? In that moment, what is the church actually doing or being when someone like her comes and experiences the gospel before they can name it or before they can explain it? This is where I think the answers are found in the life of Jesus. And we read that beautiful passage from Luke chapter 4. This is right at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry in Luke's gospel, the way he tells the story. And he walks into his local town, the local little synagogue, and he reads a passage from Isaiah that all of the people there would have known and that had come to have particular connotations of this coming Messiah figure. And he reads that passage and it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he rolls up the scroll and he sits down and he says, "Today that scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, that's me, the Messiah, the one who is to come to fulfill all of that. That's actually coming in me. And then they tried to chase him off a cliff because you're not allowed to say that. So that's his announcement. He explains it. He declares it. He reads the scriptures and he explains that's actually talking about me. The kingdom of God has come near. People need to hear that. There is a content to the Christian message. We need to, even if we're not confident evangelists, at some point put words around it. There is content there, a claim about who Jesus is, what he's doing in the world. But notice what the content actually is to Jesus' core message and his mission statement. What is the content? Because he's anointed me to proclaim good news for who? For the poor. He's sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, were those just ideas or words for Jesus, or did he go and do some things that kind of looked like that? He just went and he started doing it. It's not a set of ideas. It's not just content that we need to agree with. That's not what mission is, getting people to agree with our thing and our statements. It's actually a big vision of life restored and flourishing for all people, especially those who are on the outer. It's a pretty beautiful vision, if you ask me. And Jesus doesn't only announce it. He goes on to embody it and to give people an experience of it. Have a look at his life. He eats with tax collectors. We talked about Zacchaeus last week. People labeled sinners on the margin, the outcasts. He reaches out and he touches lepers. Not because he has to touch them to heal them, but because the healing was actually in the touch, which had been withdrawn from them as they were pushed to the outskirts of towns. He speaks with women in public. He notices people who have just been invisible to everyone else, and he kind of enfolds them and brings them in close. We see him forgiving people's sins, healing their bodies, restoring people to community. And just to think about last week when we talked about Luke 19, the story of Zacchaeus for a moment, again, Jesus didn't begin with a lecture on repentance, and nevertheless, repentance came, did it not? He sees him up in the tree. He calls him by name. He, in front of everyone, to their shock, invites Zacchaeus, or invites himself to Zacchaeus' house for lunch. And in that encounter, Zacchaeus experiences good news. Grace, welcome, shocking generosity from someone who had every reason to avoid him. And out of that experience, he begins to transform and change in ways that are so aligned with the way of Jesus. Gives to the poor, repays people what is taken from them, fourfold. So the announcement does come. Jesus says some things at that lunch about why he'd come, and he'd come to bring good news. He'd come as a doctor to heal the sick, and there's content there. But it's the embodiment and the experience for Zacchaeus that opens the door to change. Have a think about John 4. There's that story about Jesus with the woman at the well. And Jesus crosses all of these social and religious boundaries just to sit and speak with her. But in that moment, he shows her dignity. He takes her seriously, and he knows her story of multiple failed relationships leading to her being ostracized and shamed in her community. And he doesn't use it to crush her like most religious men would have. And you see that before long, just from that encounter and that little conversation, not so much because of its content, because of the shocking grace and love that he shows her, but she's running back to her village, who don't even like her, to tell them who she'd just met and the good news that the Messiah has come. She'd experienced something that she couldn't keep to herself. And this is the pattern of Jesus. The kingdom is not just proclaimed. It takes on flesh. It becomes like touchable. It sits down. It shows up in meals and conversations and at the sides of wells. And it's extended to people who would ordinarily be avoided. So he announces the good news. He gives people a tangible, embodied experience of the good news. But notice another thing about the shape of Jesus' ministry. He actually gathers people into a community where they could experience the good news. Think about the disciples. He gets this like crazy mix of people together before any of them actually really knew what Jesus was on about. Who's there? Fishermen, tax collectors, zealots. So Simon the Zealot, that's part of the Jewish resistance to the presence of Rome on their home turf. And then Matthew the tax collector is literally the embodiment of everything a zealot would hate. Someone collaborating with and working. And Jesus goes, and you guys are going to come together with these bogan fishermen and a whole bunch of other people, and we're going to run an experiment about what this looks like in community. Jesus is saying, in effect, you're going to learn a new way of living together. They don't understand the kingdom yet. Half the time they misunderstand Jesus entirely. They're always asking dumb questions, and he's pulling them aside and re-explaining things. They argue about who's the greatest amongst them. They try to send inconvenient people away from Jesus, and Jesus says, no, bring them on back. They want to call down fire on their enemies at one point. Peter thinks he knows better than Jesus and rebukes Jesus and says, that's not going to happen. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. So this is a dysfunctional community, but intentionally brought together. Jesus creates a community where they can experience the kingdom from the inside. They watch him forgive. They watch him heal and restore. They watch him welcome. They watch him confront the religious elite and their hypocrisy. They watch him show mercy to outsiders. They watch him love enemies. And they don't just hear about a new way of living. They actually are forced to live it out in their little community. That is the pattern of mission for Jesus. Creating communities where the kingdom of God can be tried on. Community is not just like incidental to mission. This is where we work it out. This is part of it. It's part of our message, what it looks like embodied amongst us. And then finally, again, before they've got any of it worked out, he sends them out to practice it. He goes, go and have a crack at healing people and preaching the good news. And this is really early on in the Gospels, but we see it across all of them. He sends them out to put it into practice and begin to experiment with the way of Jesus so that they can see and feel that actually this works. Not doesn't just work in the sense of it makes my life better, but it changes things and it transforms things. He sends them out to announce the kingdom, heal the sick, embody the message that they're in the process of still learning. And in doing so, they find that the way of Jesus is actually true to reality. They're figuring out that humility leads to something different from defensiveness, or that mercy leads to something better than revenge, or that peacemaking actually leads to something better than escalating violence, and that love, which is costly and patient and sacrificial, and that's shaped like Jesus, actually opens up possibilities that they couldn't have realized, and they begin to embody it in their own community, and then we see it explode and flourish in the early church. So that's the pattern of the kingdom. It's announced, it's embodied, it's experienced in community, and then it's practiced in the world. And I think that's a really beautiful, more holistic, more Jesus-shaped way of understanding what mission is. It's not just about getting the explanation right. It's about that whole pattern. It's about becoming the kind of people and community where people can come in and move through that pattern in the same way that the disciples did. So it means that the question for us, and I'll leave it here today, is not just can we explain the gospel clearly? We should be able to do that, but that's not all there is to it. The question is also, are we becoming the kind of community where people can experience the gospel as good news and then try it on for themselves and see that it actually works? Can we become the kind of community where people can experience the gospel as good news and try it on and see that it works? Looking at the time, I'm going to finish there. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we ask that your Spirit would empower us individually, but more so as a community, to live according to that pattern. That we would be people who not only announce the good news that your kingdom is coming, of your death and your resurrection, that you've opened up a way for people like us, sinners like us, to become part of your good and perfect kingdom. Not only that we would explain that, but we would actually give people tangible lived experiences of that. That they would experience your love here in our midst. That they would experience mercy and grace here amongst us in relationships, in embodied real life community. And Lord, we pray for courage as you send us out to be your hands and feet, your presence in the world, to give people a taste and an experience of your good news, and that it would actually be good news for their actual lives. God, go with us in this endeavor. We need you, and we lean on you and rely on you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.